We invite you to take your Bibles, and in preparation for our study in the Word this evening, to turn to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I invite you to follow as I read, beginning at verse 40. Matthew 24, 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May God add His blessing to the reading of this portion of His Word. Our Lord's announcement at the close of Matthew chapter 23 that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed brought to mind of the disciples, the teaching of the Old Testament, that before Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, put in His appearance to reign as David's son on David's throne, the city of Jerusalem would undergo a great cataclysmic destruction. So that the disciples understood when our Lord talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, that He was talking about future prophetic events that were associated with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth the second time. They were naturally curious and wanted to know what signs would be given to the nation Israel to warn Israel of the approaching advent of Christ. As we have pointed out many times previously, even in this series of studies, the rapture of the church, the next event in the prophetic program, is a timeless and signless event which could take place without a moment's warning at any time. There was not one prophecy given in the Word of God that would be fulfilled before the rapture so as to alert the church as to the time of the rapture. And the reason that no warning is given concerning the rapture is that for believers, the rapture is a time of blessing and the result of our Lord's appearance to catch believers up to Himself is inestimable blessing. And you don't need to be forewarned of coming blessing. But our Lord's descent to this earth the second time is first of all as a judge. And those who would go into His kingdom, which He will establish here in the earth, must undergo the most trying and rigorous of judgments. And since men need to be forewarned that they might be prepared to face a righteous judge, God in grace will give the earth a multitude of signs so that men might both watch for His coming and be prepared for His coming. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verses 4 through 26, our Lord rehearsed for the disciples innumerable signs which would take place between the rapture and the second advent, all of which were designed to give Israel notice that the judge was coming. No signs were necessary for the church during this period because the church has been translated out of this earth scene into glory. And the signs that are given in this extended portion from our Lord's lips are all signs for the nation Israel who will be on the earth after the rapture awaiting the judgments of the second advent. And then in verse 32, our Lord used an illustration from nature to teach Israel an important lesson. That any Israelite was smart enough when he saw green buds on a fig tree to know that those green buds heralded the coming of summer and harvest. And so our Lord applies this illustration to say that the nation Israel, which will be alive when these signs are unfolding on the earth, should have as much sense as men had then to know that when they saw these signs, it was time for the harvest, that the judge, the harvester, was about to put in his appearance. But whereas it might be anticipated that multitudes would turn to God because they understood the warnings and were alerted to their need to prepare to meet the judge because of what was happening, even as our Lord had said. Our Lord, in verse 37, said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When we looked into the book of Genesis, we saw that Noah was sent as God's messenger with a message to a people under judgment to warn them of impending doom and to announce to them God's way of escape. But that is a result of the declaration of that message. Only seven beside Noah came into the ark. They ignored the lessons in Noah's preaching. They ignored the warnings of impending disaster. And judgment came and swept them away. And for that they were solely responsible, because God sent a messenger with a message, and the messenger was faithful in proclaiming the message, and they heard and understood the message, but rejected it. And our Lord anticipates that even though God, over a 7-year period, fulfills innumerable signs, and they're recorded in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, the vast majority of men who see those signs will be like the men of Noah's day. They'll hear the message. They'll understand the significance of the message. They'll face the reality of impending doom, but do nothing about it. Now, in the light of that, our Lord, in the verses to which we desire to direct your attention tonight, Matthew 24, verses 40 to 44, wants to teach two important lessons. And these are so important that while we might have extended our study tonight to include the rest of this chapter, we want to concentrate on these. For that which God desired of the nation Israel in that day is that which He desires of us today in the light of the promise of His imminent coming to translate us into glory. There are two important words that we want to underscore in these verses. The first is in verse 42, where our Lord says, watch. The second is in verse 44, be ready. Watch and be ready. That which the signs of verses 4 through 26 were designed to produce were these two things. Alertness or watchfulness, anticipation, and preparedness. Our Lord made a statement that has confused many. In verse 40, it is written, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I have heard innumerable sermons on these two verses, using them to describe what is going to take place at the rapture. Our Lord does tell us in John 14, He is coming to receive us to Himself. This is a word addressed to believers. And if He's coming to take believers to Himself, it means that He's going to leave unbelievers behind. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, the apostle addressing believers again says, we, that is, we believers, shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. And it stands to reason that if our Lord is going to change believers, He's going to leave unbelievers behind unchanged. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17, the apostle writes that when the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means those who are dead outside of Christ will not rise at that time. And that believers in Jesus Christ shall be caught up together with the resurrected one to meet the Lord in the air. And that means those who are alive, who are outside of Christ, will be left behind. Noting that fact, many have related these two verses to truth concerning the rapture. Two shall be in the field. The one taken up in the rapture, and the other left behind in the earth. To my mind, there's a major problem with that interpretation. In this passage, as we have examined it over the past months now, we have noted that our Lord is speaking concerning the prophetic program for the nation Israel. He is speaking not of events associated with the rapture. He is speaking of events associated with His second advent to the earth, 7 years after the rapture has taken place. The signs that He has given are not signs to the church, to warn the church when the rapture may take place. These are signs occurring after the church has been raptured to warn the nation Israel when the judge is coming. And so, consistency to the context demands that we see that our Lord is not describing the rapture to say one shall be taken up in the rapture and the other left behind to go through the tribulation period. He is looking to the close of the tribulation period, to that climactic event described so clearly in Malachi, when the one who is the refiner and the purifier will come and He shall refine as silver is refined to purge out the dross, and to gather the righteous into His kingdom. And we are forced to the conclusion that what our Lord is teaching in verse 40 is that two shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken away in judgment, and the other left to be received into our Lord's kingdom, which He shall establish on this earth. Two shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken away in the judgment, and the other left to go into our Lord's earthly millennial kingdom. Our Lord taught Nicodemus an important truth in John chapter 3, which we need to observe at this point. John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What our Lord taught Nicodemus was that the only one who could be accepted into God's presence was one who had been born again. Christ had come to offer himself as a king to the nation Israel. He offered himself as the one who would fulfill all the promises that God made to Abraham and David about a king who would come to rule over Abraham's children, who would sit on David's throne, who would be David's son and rule over David's kingdom. The Old Testament made it very clear that only the righteous would be accepted into Messiah's kingdom and into eternity in the presence of God. And Nicodemus came to talk to Christ about the way of entrance into Messiah's kingdom, which he was offering then. For you see, Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees taught, first of all, that every physical descendant of Abraham was automatically in Messiah's kingdom. And that all that one who was already in Messiah's kingdom had to do to secure his place in the kingdom was to follow Pharisaic traditions. That's the way Nicodemus had been brought up. That was the only theology he knew. And yet Christ had said, as recorded in Matthew 5 and verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter in. Pharisaism did not provide a way in the Messiah's kingdom or into the presence of God, nor provide a way by which a man might become righteous. And Nicodemus came to talk about that very question. How is a man made righteous so that he's acceptable to God? And Christ told him, the only way a man can be made righteous is to be born with a new father, to be born from above, to be born a second time into a new family. And that's why Christ made it very clear, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus threw up his hands and said, how can a man be born a second time? And our Lord answered that question by faith. By faith. The same way those who had been bitten by serpents in the wilderness were healed when by faith they looked on the brazen serpent that was on the pole. So man will be born again as by faith they look on the one who will be lifted up. And Nicodemus understood. And Nicodemus believed. We don't know that at this time, but later in the gospel, John bears testimony to the fact that Nicodemus was a believer. And he learned the lesson that one must prepare himself to enter the kingdom. Now when I go back into Matthew 24 with this background in mind, it is necessary to observe that the Old Testament prophets required righteousness as the basis of entrance into the promised kingdom. And our Lord taught the same truth. And now our Lord is telling that the second coming of Christ will test a man's preparedness. And he says, when Messiah comes, two will be in the field. There's no outward difference between the two. They're in the same station in life. They're engaged in the same work. And yet, One has prepared himself and the other has not. And the one shall be taken away in judgment, and the other shall be left to go into the kingdom. Why one taken in judgment? Because he was unprepared to meet the judge. Why one left to go into the kingdom? Because he had prepared himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came as a righteous judge, he had to say, as we shall discover in Matthew chapter 25, he will say, for instance, in verse 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or to another, he shall say, verse 41 of Matthew 25, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, that's taken away in judgment. And may I just throw in here as a parallel that what we find in the three great parables of Matthew 25 explain the judgment that will take place at the second advent, by which some are taken away in judgment and some are left to go into the kingdom. And in the course of our studies, we will take these three parables and see the process by which one is taken away in judgment and the other left to go into our Lord's kingdom. Now, in the light of the fact that the second coming of Christ is a test of man's preparedness, our Lord says two things. Verse 42, "Watch, therefore." Watch. The watchfulness has to do with an anticipation. It has to do with an appropriation of promises. Let me put it this way. During the tribulation period, just as we saw it was in the day of Noah, two individuals who day by day work side by side in the same field will see the same events taking place. They, for instance, will hear the report of the Federation of 10 Nations from Europe to form the revived Roman Empire. And they will hear of the election of one man as the head over the United States of Europe. And shortly after that, they both will read in the Jerusalem Post that this newly elected head of the Federated States of Europe has signed a treaty agreement with the nation Israel guaranteeing to protect Israel against the Arabs and against Russia. And they'll keep on reading and they'll hear one day that this head of the United States of Europe has been made a god. And it has been decreed by a false prophet that the only God that they dare to worship is this head of the United States of Europe. And they will hear rumblings of war. And they will hear the report of how the Arabs have invaded Jerusalem and then Russia has come down and conquered Palestine and the land is overrun by the Arabs and the Russians. And then they'll get the glorious news that fire came down out of heaven and wiped out all these conquerors. And they'll go back to their fields again. And then they'll hear that the head of the Federated States of Europe has moved in and occupied Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is the world capital. And on and on and on we could go, all those events described in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. They'll hear, the two of them together will hear about it, and I can just see them going up and down those rows in that wheat field, tending it and planting it and cultivating it, and they're talking about the radio broadcast and what Golda Meir had to say and what Moshe Dayan had to say and all the rest of it. It'll be the one topic of conversation. And there'll be two different responses to it. One will take the attitude, we poor people in Israel are just the pawns of fate. Here we are pushed around by the Arabs and pushed around by the Russians, and now we're pushed around by the Europeans, and that's all it means. The other one will go home and get out a Bible, begin to look and begin to read. And we'll read passages such as Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 4 and through 19. And we'll begin to say in his own mind, there seems to be a strange parallel between what that old book says and what's happening today. I wonder if it could have any significance. And then might even pick up some writer's book on prophecy and see if it helps shed any light on what's a mystery in the book of the Revelation. And we'll come to the conclusion that the events that happened are the events that the one who claimed to be Messiah said happened, and it can't be a coincidence, and that Messiah must be about to put in his appearance. Those two witnesses will stand up, as Revelation 11 says, and will proclaim a message of salvation by grace through faith based on blood. And the first man who feels himself just a victim of fate will turn up his nose at the preaching. And the second man will say, this can't be coincidence. This must be of God. I believe. And they'll come back the next morning after this one has had this tremendous experience, and they'll go to work in that field. And the one will share his conviction with the one with whom he's been working all this time. He just turns up his nose and laughs, and he says, this Judean sun is getting too hot for you. You better go and rest in the shade. You've had a sunstroke. And when the Son of Righteousness comes, that one who disbelieved, who ignored the signs, will be taken away in judgment. The one who believed will be left for the kingdom. He was living from the time he came to faith in Christ in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And that could not help but transform his life. Here he was in the same roads, yet he's going up and down those rows in back-breaking toil with an entirely different attitude toward his work now, because he knows the Messiah is coming. And those things that he has to endure, he endures with an entirely new outlook on life now, because he knows that the very things that he endures are signs that Messiah is coming and is going to deliver him. And his life was changed because he was watching. He was waiting. He had a hope. Revelation 13 tells us that when the beast gets authority over all the earth as a political religious ruler, he will make war with the saints. Multitudes of them will be slain for their faith. And even though this believer lives under a death sentence, he lives in confidence, he lives in hope, because the Lord is coming and can deliver him out of it. Or if the Lord permits him to be a martyr for his faith, he has the confidence the Lord will raise him to be a part of this kingdom that he is coming to establish. And our Lord teaches that the first result of confidence in the Lord's word that he is coming is that men watch for him. And as they watch and live in the light of that hope, their lives are transformed. The second thing our Lord said in verse 44 is that those who live through these signs must prepare themselves. And he uses a graphic illustration. A thief always comes unannounced. A thief tries to come when he is least expected. He doesn't come in the daytime when he can be observed. He comes at night when people will be not expecting him and are asleep. If the thief sent word ahead, I'll visit your house on such and such a date at such and such an hour, the one responsible for the house would stand on guard so that the thief wouldn't come. And our Lord says that's the way it is with the coming of Christ the second time. You come when men are not expecting him. He'll come when men are prepared for him. He'll come when men are asleep. You say, how can that be? When all these signs are given to warn the earth that the Lord is coming, how could men not know he's coming? Well, Peter tells us how. And I read several verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And what Peter says is that there will be some who are so blind to the significance of events taking place around them, they will shrug their shoulders and say, these signs don't mean the Lord is coming. Because God has removed himself from the earth, and he has never intervened in the affairs of men, and he never will intervene in the affairs of nature. And they are blind to the red flags that are being put along to warn them of danger ahead. And so our Lord said, verse 44, be ye also ready. Be prepared. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. They deny his coming. Men don't like to face the truth that they have to face a judge. And the best way to remove themselves of obligation to the judge is to deny that there will be a judgment. And the best way to deny an approaching judgment is to deny the second advent of Christ. And so there will be those who say, these events don't mean anything. These are not the precursors of the coming of the judge. And they will be unprepared. And when he comes, it's too late to prepare. When our Lord comes to this earth a second time, understand what I'm saying. There won't be a single unbeliever. Every eye shall see him. They will acknowledge that he is God, that he is judge. But those who are unprepared, even though they acknowledge that he is judge, must face him in judgment and be banished from his presence. I say there will not be a single one who questions his right to judge. But they were unprepared, therefore they're taken away. Watch, live in anticipation, and be prepared. While these two words were addressed to the nation Israel living in the tribulation period, may I say to you that these same two words apply to us tonight. And the New Testament epistles emphasize these two truths. A key word in Paul's writing is the word hope. Hope. And the hope given to the believer is that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come and translate us into his presence. The hope given to the child of God is that whether by life or by death, we shall be at home with him. The child of God who lives in the light of this promise experiences a transformation in his life. And that is why in 1 John 3 and verse 4, John says, he that hath this in hope in him purifieth himself. And the greatest incentive to godliness and holiness given to us in the Word of God is in the hope that we have in the promise of His coming. Therefore, Paul says, watch. Live in the light of the truth that Jesus Christ could come today. Arise to a new day with the consciousness before nightshades fall. Jesus Christ could have come to take us into His presence. This means that I judge every word and every thought and every act in the light of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ could come while I'm thinking or saying or doing that thing. And I would be ashamed at His coming. Watch. And then be prepared. There's only one way a man can be prepared. The light of the truth concerning the rapture of the church. And that is to personally receive Jesus Christ as one's own Savior. May we say once more what we have said over and over and over again. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am no other in the way, I am no other in the truth, I am no other in the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can prepare himself. A man must be prepared by being covered with the blood of Christ. And I would be faithless as a minister of the gospel of Christ if I did not say to you tonight, in the light of our Lord's promise, that He could come at any moment. You must be prepared. If you've never trusted Christ, you may do so this very moment. This is a transaction between yourself and God, in which you say to the Father, I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Put myself under His blood. And receive His forgiveness for sins. Have you ever done this? I invite you to do it now that you might be prepared to meet Him. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may bring home to our hearts the truths that Thou didst seek to convey through this teaching concerning the necessity of preparedness and watchfulness. If there are any here who've never prepared themselves by receiving Christ, may this be the moment that they do. Give us who have been prepared by faith in Christ to live each day in the light of His coming. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.